So we're continuing a series on multiplication by miracles. This is week number four. So we're looking at the nature and heart of God and knowing who he is and understanding his heart for us. You know, even if we haven't seen a miracle yet, it doesn't change who God is. Amen? God is God. He is who he is. And our expectations of God should always be based on who he is and his promises to us. Amen? Everyone agree, right? Amen? You know, and as Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, and every week we're going to look at how you can apply, you know, what we're talking about. So we're going to stir our faith and stir our expectation. We want to trust God in every situation that we find ourselves in. You know, life doesn't always make sense, does it? It's not always clear what's going on. Yeah, but God is always in control, amen? And we can always trust God and should always trust God. He will never let us down. So we looked at different miracles over the last few weeks. If you remember week one, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus multiplies what we surrender to him. And we looked at the provision of oil for the widow. That was the widow and Elisha, that God multiplies behind closed doors. We looked at the miraculous catch of fish last week and about obedience unlocks overflow. So we're going to look at another aspect today, and it's got some similarities to the provision of oil for the widow, but there's a whole lot of different stuff I want to draw out of it. So the miracle's got some similarities, but I want to draw new stuff out of that this morning. You know, and this is called a seed to supply, the miracle of the widow, the oil and the flour. The miracle with the widow and the oil and the flour, seed to supply. You know, God sustains us supernaturally in times of famine. You know, in our world that we live in right now, we don't have a famine in terms of not having enough food. We live in a country where we have plenty of rain. I know it's been pretty dry the last couple of months, but generally have plenty of rain. So we don't generally have famine, and obviously we import a lot of food, and that's true for all countries. Everyone's importing food from everywhere else these days. So we don't generally get times of famine, you know, as in where things don't grow, but there's been a lot in the news over the last few years, and especially since COVID, about economic famine, hasn't there? And lots of different countries, particularly Western countries, about economic famine. And you know, you watch the news for 5 minutes, and sometimes it's kind of like, you know, there's more bad news and more bad news. It's not a lot of good news, is there? And if that really affects you, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, if that really affects you, just don't watch the news. And I'm totally serious in that. Just don't watch it. If it can affect you or depress you or get you down or get your focus off of God, just don't watch the news. But I do watch the news just to keep up with what's going on in the world. But there's been a lot of bad news, and including in economically, and just calling it like a time of famine. You know, but I believe that God will sustain us supernaturally, and he has done and will continue to do so as people of God. So we see this account, this is in 1 Kings 17, verses 8 to 16. So this is with the prophet called Elijah. So we looked at Elisha. So don't get these two miracles confused, because they are different miracles. One we did a couple of weeks ago was with Elisha and a widow. Elisha, the prophet, passed his kind of mantle onto Elisha, was the one who came after Elijah. So this is about Elijah, so we're kind of going back in time on this one. Okay, back to 1 Kings, and this is Elijah and his widow again, but it's not the same story, okay? So 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Elijah the prophet, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath," maybe, "near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath, and as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I only have a handful of flour left in the jar, and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." I said, everyone agree, that's not a good place to be in, right? This is not good, right? They basically got no food left, and once they have got their last few sticks to cook their last meal, then they're going to die a bit of starvation. Right? But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and oil, olive oil, left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. So it's a really interesting account that happens here. So the miracle of multiplication, it reminds us that God sustains us even in the midst of famine. Even if it's an economic famine, even if in our world there's bad news out in our society, that God sustains us. Amen. There's a scripture that says, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Amen. Never seen them forsaken or begging bread. Psalm 33, verse 18 to 19 says, but the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. Praise God. Psalm 37, a few psalms on. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. Amen. Aren't you glad that God provides? He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Amen. That even in famine, we will have more than enough. We can trust God in every situation. God can do the miraculous in any situation. The theme of this is that nothing is too hard for God. He can do immeasurably more or exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine. That's who God is. Amen. So I want to just draw some different points, five different points out of this passage and this interesting story that takes place here. So point number one is scarcity meets obedience. Scarcity meets obedience. You may take notes, that's point number one. So a widow here is about to prepare a meal for her and her son. Remember we said a couple of weeks ago with the other story with a widow, basically the way things were in those days is women didn't generally work. So basically if your husband died, you're going to have a whole load of issues. And that was, that was true in England until about the 1800s. So women weren't allowed to own houses. They couldn't own, I'm not saying it was right, it was just a reality. Women couldn't own land, women couldn't own property. If you ever watch any kind of the Jane Austen movies, Pride and Prejudice and all this kind of stuff, and Wendy and Elisa love that kind of stuff. So and Jack one as well, actually. So they're often on in the house. Anyway, like kind of that Jane Austen stuff, and that's why they make such a huge thing about getting married. It isn't just about because they want to marry for love, which is obviously very important. In that sense, but also because you basically could have a life of poverty, pretty much, if you didn't marry into wealth, if you didn't have a husband to provide for you, because women weren't allowed to own anything. Like I said, it wasn't right, but that's just how it worked back then, right? So going back thousands of years to where this was, so this was the reality. A widow would find themselves in complete poverty, without God's provision, because they've got a man to provide for them, right? That's just how it worked, okay? So a widow's about to prepare a meal for her and her son, then she has nothing left, and she's expecting that her and her son will die. It's what she's naturally expecting. This is our last meal. I'm getting some sticks, going to make a fire, and this is going to be our last meal together, and then we're going to die of starvation. I said earlier, that's a bad place to be in, right? There's not a lot of hope in that situation. But what's amazing about God, is, as he always does, God sees her, he has compassion upon her, and he sends Elijah to her. There's another account that kind of reminds me of Hagar, if you know that account, maybe we've got time to look at it all, but where she runs into the wilderness and she's alone and afraid and God turns up and brings hope. Hagar refers to the Lord as El Roy in Hebrew. El Roy, which is you are the God who sees me. Aren't you glad that God always sees us? Amen. Remember when we pray, we're not giving God information. When we tell God what's going on in our world, it's not because he doesn't already know. He sees everything that's going on in our world. We should pray, absolutely, and bring our requests before God. But it's not because he doesn't know already. He totally sees what's going on in our world, and he has compassion upon us. Praise God. He is El Roy, the God who sees us. So God sees us in every season, including seasons of lack and famine, and he's working behind the scenes for our good. Aren't you glad about that? Well, very well-known scripture, Romans 8:28. We know that God works. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Amen. So even when it doesn't make any sense to us, even when we don't understand what's going on, and naturally or often our natural response is we want to control the situation and try and fix it, God is working behind the scenes. Amen. Working, causing everything to work together for good. Who are called according to his purpose. That's all of us. So the key to this widow encountering the God who sees was actually the prophet Elijah, who was obedient to go where God was sending him. If Elijah, the prophet, hadn't responded with faith and obedience, this woman and her son would have perished. And what that reminds us, as well as this kind of like a side issue, but it's really important, is it reminds us that our obedience to God isn't just about how it affects our own lives. Amen? It's also about how it affects other people's lives. You know, going where God sends me and speaking what he tells me or he tells you could be the difference between someone living or perishing. That was the reality for Elijah. If he hadn't been obedient to the call that God had upon him and to go and find his widow in Zarephath, then she would have suffered and she would have died, and so would her son, right? So let's never allow fear or insecurity or, and these are all kind of things that can affect us, let's never allow fear or insecurity or stubbornness or pride or tiredness, laziness or lack of concern. Anyone ever had any of those things? No one's been, and I'm being honest. I don't know. So let's never allow fear or insecurity or stubbornness or pride or tiredness or laziness or lack of concern. Let's never let any of those things stop us from going where God wants us to go, where God is sending us or speaking what he tells us. Amen? Because they could all be the things that affected Elijah, and this woman would have missed out on her miracle. So that's point number one. So we see this scarcity meets obedience. Number two, there's a big ask and there's a bold response. That's point number two. So Elijah starts by asking the widow for a little water in a cup. Don't really know why he asks that, but perhaps he was just testing her in the sense of to see if she was willing to make this small sacrifice first before there was this big, big ask that was coming. You know, and perhaps that's how God works in our lives. You know, and I think it is. Before God comes with a big ask of us, sometimes he tests our hearts by asking us to do something that doesn't cost us so much. Right? Sometimes God does test us. And that is a reality. He wants to know where we're at. I've said this before and I'll say it again, and it sounds harsh. And the first time I've heard a preacher say it, I thought, I don't know if I agree with that, but processing and thinking about it and outworking it, I thought, actually, that's absolutely true. You know, that God loves everyone the same, but God does not necessarily trust everyone the same. Does that make sense? So God loves everyone the same. Of course, God loves us, regardless of what we do, we need to live right. Of course, that's also true. But God loves us, and God loves people who don't even know him, right? And they're living a life of sin. God still loves them, not for what they do, but because of who he is, right? So it's nothing to do with God's love, but does God trust everyone the same? Well, not necessarily, because God is looking for people who will be obedient. Does that make sense, right? But the good news is we can be, that God is not just randomly going, well, I trust that person, but I don't trust them. What he's looking for is obedience. That's why God often brings tests into our lives, and they may only be small tests, but just to see whether we'll be obedient in those situations. Amen? So I think that's what was happening here. Elijah was testing the widow to see whether she would just bring him some water in a cup first. Luke 16, verse 10 says, if you are faithful in little things, Jesus said this, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So what God is looking for is faithfulness. Amen? So whatever you do, whatever you're doing for God, whatever you do in church, whatever teams you're involved in, I just encourage you to be faithful. God is looking for faithfulness. If God can't rely on you, he's not going to ask you to do bigger tasks. If you're thinking, well, why is God not using me in the way that I think he should be using you? Maybe the key to it is we need to be obedient, even in the small things. Because if God can't trust you, he won't ask you to do stuff. Right? It's just a reality of how God works. That's not unreasonable either, is it? Right? So if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large things. If I'm going to bring it on specifically onto finance and giving and tithing, that's how I personally and how we as pastors we see tithing as being faithful. You could call it, I'll say it's like being faithful with the little. It is a test. It's a test of us. Malachi 3 says it's a test of God. I know generally we shouldn't test God, because you know Jesus said when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he quoted the scriptures, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." So it's a general thing, we shouldn't test God. But Malachi 3 specifically says, "Test me in this." God says it himself. It's not someone saying it about God. It's God saying it. He says, test me in this. And so tithing and giving and being generous and putting God first in our finances is a test for God, and it's a test for God, and it's a test for us. Right? If we're faithful in those little things, we'll be faithful with much. You know, when we're faithful with tithing, that often sets us up for the big ask. Sometimes when we have to go beyond even the tenth, beyond what we can even naturally afford. But, you know, when you get to that place, you can respond with generosity and faith because you've seen God's provision as you've been faithful with the first part. Amen? And that's why it's a test, right? It tests God's testing us, and we can test God. That's what Malachi 3 tells us to do. Does that make sense? Right? You know, that can grow your faith to respond with obedience, even when it's high stakes. And I love the widow's honest response where Elijah asks her for a bite of bread. She says, I was just going to bake some bread with the very last of the flour and oil. After that, we will die as we have nothing left. You know, she could have responded in a very, very different way. It's a bit like the miraculous catch of fish, and we were talking about last week, and the disciples, the miraculous catch of fish that happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, before the disciples were even disciples. You know, and there's these experienced fishermen, Peter, James, and John, fishing, and then this guy, Jesus, who they may have heard about, but are not disciples at that stage. You know, they could have reacted in two different ways. They could have either listened to what he said, or they could have been like, who in the world does this guy think he is? What does he know about fishing? We've been doing this like since we were kids, right? And since our parents showed us what to do, James and John are the sons of Zebedee, and Zebedee was a fisherman as well. You know, we've been doing this stuff since they were kids. We've been showing what to do. Who does this guy think that he is? You know, and kind of with his widow, she could have had a very, very different response. Now, she's about to cook her very last meal, and there's this kind of like prophet who turns up and is saying, basically, can I have some of your bread? And she could have had a very different response. Who in the world does this guy think he is? Does he not know I'm about to die? Right? But thankfully, she responded in faith, and again, this is where it's a test. Right? So I love the widow's honest response when Elijah asks her for a bite of bread. She says, I was just going to bake some bread with the very last of the flour and oil. After that, we would die as we have nothing left. So when she was told about God's promise, she trusted that he would provide for her according to that promise. Amen. So she went ahead and boldly gave the first part to Elijah. She saw God's provision for her household. So the widow had faith in God and in his promise. So she was obedient to do what he asked. This revealed her faith in God as her provider. This is why it's a test, right? It's a test of faith. Do we trust God or not? I totally believe that about tithing and being generous and putting God first in our finances. It is absolutely a test. Do we trust God? That's what God is testing, is do we trust him? Okay? And this is not about laws, it's not about some like some American theology, like God wants us all to be rich, okay? And that kind of some of that off the wall extreme prosperity teaching. Yeah, that's not correct. But tithing is absolutely about putting God first in our finances and about trusting him in every situation, about trusting him with our money. So it is a test for us, right? Do we trust God or not? And my angle has always been, our angle as a family has always been, that I would much rather have 90% of what God has blessed us with and have God's blessing on that 90% than have 100% of it without God's blessing on it. To me, that's a total no-brainer. To me, that's just quite simplistic about these things. But that's the way that we look at it as a family. We've seen God's miraculous provision over and over and over and over again and continue to do so. Anyway, so the widow had faith in God and his promise, so he was obedient to do. This revealed ability to do what was asked. This revealed her faith in God as her provider that unlocked God's provision, her faith and obedience. James 1 verse 22 tells us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We don't want to know what the word of God says. That's good. That's better than not knowing what the word says, but we need to put it into practice. Amen. Okay, point number three. Let's grab a drink. It's very humid today, isn't it? It's just me under these lights. Well, they're not even on the lights. Okay. I was going to say, under these lights, the spotlight's not on. It is very humid, isn't it? Anyway, let's move on. The time's going. Okay, number three. So the nature of ongoing miracles. So I wonder what everyone's thinking after Elijah, the widow, and her son had eaten the last of the bread. If I was Elijah, I might have excused myself to go and almost have a chat with God. Lord, I really need you to come through for me here. Elijah had made these kind of big statements about what was going to happen, right? And they were faith statements. And so I don't really know what Elijah was thinking. He might be thinking, oh God, you're going to have to do something amazing here. And if you're the widow, you're probably thinking the same. What's going to happen to me and my son? Yeah, but I really believe there was great peace in that home at that time, that Elijah, the widow, and the boy just knew God was working behind the scenes for their good, and that's why we can trust him. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love that scripture. It's just I know we shouldn't have favourite scriptures, but I love it. And it's been such a truth, you know, in my own life. Our natural response when something is going wrong, when we can't outwork something out, how it's going to resolve itself, is to be anxious, isn't it? A natural response is to be anxious and to worry, to lose sleep, to spend time trying to figure out the situation. That is a natural response to the situation. But remember, as I said last week, God doesn't want us to be carnal Christians. God doesn't desire for us to be Christians who are on our way to heaven. Brilliant. Absolutely. That's fantastic. Absolutely. That's brilliant. But that we think in a carnal way. We think the way the world thinks. God wants us to be spiritual Christians. Does that make sense? Okay? I'm not saying I'm not like putting everyone into like two boxes where you've got spiritual Christians and you've got carnal Christians. Okay? But I'm just making the point that God just wants us to always be spiritual in our responses. Okay? Because a carnal response is to be anxious. That's what the world does. This is why we've got more people on antidepressants than we've ever had in our history. This is reality. You've got tons of children on antidepressants. There could be a genuine need for that. I'm not denying all those things, okay, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it is becoming an epidemic in our society, where so many people are just anxious about life, right? And that's not God's desire for us. They're meant to be anxious. So later in Philippians 4, we read about how the Philippian church had financially supported the Apostle Paul in his missionary work. And Paul says to him in Philippians 4:19, "The same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches," or his riches in glory, "which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." So in the same way the widow sacrificed what she had to sustain Elijah, so the Philippian church sacrificed what they had to sustain Paul, our Lord provided. So in both cases, God's provision wasn't just one lump sum, but it was a flow of provision for whatever was needed. And what's amazing here, the incredible miracle that takes place, the widow's jar of flour and the jug of oil just don't run out. And I'm sure this is how God usually works. Our faithfulness and obedience to him releases his daily provision over our lives. And when we walk in faith and obedience, we can have confidence. Then we pray what we call the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread," Matthew 6, verse 11. We will see his daily provision in our lives. Amen. God is so good. Okay, number four, sowing in scarcity. Now, the widow gave from a place of lack, not surplus. Everyone agree? Right? She was not rich. Okay? And Jesus made a point about saying about the widow that he saw that gave all that she had. And he was quite critical of the religious leaders who were actually giving far more than she was, but they were doing it all for show anyway, just to show off and say, hey, look how great we are. We've given massive amounts. And Jesus was saying he was more interested in the heart of that lady who gave. And so you see this in the same way. She gives from a place of lack, not surplus. So what she gave was a huge sacrifice, and God honored that sacrifice by bringing provision to her in the midst of famine. You know, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, teaches us that obedience is better than sacrifice. Remember, this is what God is looking for, obedience. We can make huge sacrifices in the name of the Lord, but if they have nothing to do with what God is asking us, they mean nothing and just mean that we're worse off than we were. It's also important to note that the widow did not give away what was not hers. She gave what belonged to her. In terms of giving, you know, as a church, we would never encourage people to do this, to give by faith on a credit card. I'm just being honest, let's be practical. I wouldn't encourage that. If you want to do that, okay, but I wouldn't encourage it. Because effectively, you're just giving away someone else's money. Does that make sense? Because that's what credit is. It's just someone else's money that you've got to pay back later. But we do absolutely wholeheartedly believe in giving sacrificially for what we have in our hands, even if we don't have much or what we think is not much. So if you're currently in a time of lack or famine, that's what it feels like in your life or in your finances, why don't you ask God to show you if there's something he wants you to sow into? You know, when we follow his leader, we can be assured that his provision will follow, because that's how God works. Amen? Psalm 23, verse 1 and 2, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Amen? He's a shepherd who leads us, and then he brings us into provision. Remember when we did a whole series on Psalm 23, was at the end of, I don't know, around October last year. We had like two pictures on the screen. I haven't got on the screen this morning. I don't know if you remember, there's like a whole load of sheep in Australia, like in this desert, and there's a whole load of sheep in Wales in this like beautiful green and pleasant land. And that's the description of England, not Wales, but anyway. But it was a green and pleasant land in the picture. And that's what God leads us into. and it's green and past this beautiful place where there's plenty of, you know, where there's plenty of grass and plenty of rain. And this is why Welsh lamb is supposed to be the best lamb in the world, and New Zealand lamb, because they've got a very similar climate to Wales. Welsh and New Zealand lamb are supposed to be the best lamb in the world because it's all like grass fed, and they don't have to feed it with false stuff and all that kind of stuff. They just let them wander around and eat their stuff, and apparently that makes the meat a lot better if you eat meat. No, but anyway, the Lord is my shepherd. We're not really killing any sheep this morning. We are the sheep. Anyway, Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So visualize that in your head. This is the green pastures God wants to lead you into. Praise God. Number five, the miracle becomes normal. God's supernatural provision became part of the widow's life every day. This is what amazing. It became an ongoing thing in her life as Elijah had promised. So every day she experienced God's miraculous provision. She was able to feed her family as well as continue feeding Elijah as God had asked her to. You know, I wonder what would have happened if she'd said to Elijah, I'm not going to feed you any longer. I'm just going to feed my family. Remember, she was really committed to the promise to feed him too. As our relationship with God grows and we learn to walk in faith and obedience, we'll find ourselves walking God's miraculous provision every day. That's God's heart for you. Amen. Matthew 11, Jesus beckons us to come to him and walk closely with him, or to be yoked to him, to the extent that our burdens that we carry become light. Amen. So the daily needs we face in this life, they can be hugely challenging. Let's be real about this stuff. We live in an expensive part of the world. We live in one of the most expensive parts of the country as well. It's the most expensive national park by a long, long way, New Forest is. You know, we live in an expensive part of the world. Very blessed to live where we live, but it's expensive, right? It's just a reality. So, and the daily needs we face, they can be challenging. You know, for most people, the husband and wife have to work. It's just a reality. You know, that's how things have changed over the years. You know, I think about my mum's generation and my grandparents' generation. It was very, very different. You know, women didn't work. Since my mum got married, she never worked. She brought out five kids. She was very busy, but never did. And that still is work, right? Well, I mean, she didn't do paid work. As soon as you got married, and that was very, very normal. You know, that was back in the 70s. That was very, very normal. You know, but things have changed. The cost of living's gone up, and it's gone up significantly in the last few years. So I'm not saying all that to kind of depress you. You think, oh no, look how terrible it is. I'm encouraging you to trust God in it all. Because God knows all those realities. That's what I'm saying, right? So the daily needs we face in this life, we can be hugely challenging. But we have a Savior who understands our hardships and whose heart is gentle and humble. All we have to do is come to him with faith and be obedient as he leads us through the challenges of life. Amen? Just come in faith and be obedient to what God's called you to do. But it is a test, just like it was a test for this widow. So here's kind of reflections and some applications. So like Elijah the prophet, here's a question for you. Is God sending you to someone to save them from perishing? Maybe God is calling you to go and save someone, just like Elijah saved that widow. Let's be obedient in that. Amen. If God is asking you to do something practically for someone, or to help them spiritually, or both, those things, let's be obedient to it. Amen. Right? If Elijah hadn't gone, the woman would have died. It's just the reality of the situation. Where you have need, it's another question. Where you have need in your own life, are you trusting God for your daily bread? Big question. Third question. Even in your lack, how are you prioritizing obedience to God with what you have? I mean, these are big questions, right? But they should challenge us. The Word of God should challenge us. So here's a couple of applications. Let's be people who invite God into our scarcity. Remember, He is the God who sees. God cares, He has compassion for you, and He sees what's going on in your world. Matthew 6, verse 33. Let's always be people who put Him first, even if it feels like we don't have enough. As Matthew 6, verse 33 says, and Jesus says that whole great discourse in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and precedes Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom, God and all his righteous, all these things will be given unto you. He deals with the issue of anxiety. That's what he talks about. He has a whole passage, Matthew 6, do not worry. So basically, to sum it up, basically Jesus says, worry is pointless. That's basically what he says, to kind of paraphrase it and sum it all up. He basically says it's pointless. That's what the world does. Is they worry about everything. And it doesn't change anything anyway, worry. That's the weird thing about worry, isn't it? We feel that we should do it, but it changes nothing. The only thing we can do is trust God. Amen. And be obedient. Seek Him first. Amen. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. God is so good. Amen. He's El Roy, the God who sees. is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. Amen. Let's be people who are obedient, step out in faith. They trust God. Trust God in every situation that we sow out of scarcity, that we're just obedient. Amen. And then that's when God brings the miracles. Remember, and I've said it before and I'll keep on saying it, God's supernatural. Remember, it's God adding his super to our natural. We do the natural bit and God does the super bit. And we don't have to figure out how God is doing the super bit. Just leave that with God. He will figure out the super bit, okay? Because we want to try and work it out, okay? It's our natural response. But just let him deal with the super bit. Let's just do the natural bit and what the Bible tells us to do. But what I do know is if you want God's blessing over your life, you have to do it God's way. There are no, myself and Wendy were talking about this only yesterday, there are no shortcuts to that. You cannot just do whatever you want and just say, God bless whatever I'm doing. There's no biblical truth in that whatsoever. We can't just do whatever we want and say, God bless it. God doesn't promise to bless to do whatever you want, whatever you're doing. God promises to bless when you're doing things, when you're following biblical principles and being obedient and allowing the word of God to outwork in your life and you're allowing the fruit of the Spirit to work in your life. That's what God blesses. Amen? Everyone agree? Right? Praise God. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, God. You're so good. Lord, you're so good. Lord, we thank you, Lord, about this miracle we've just read. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the widow's amazing obedience in when she literally had nothing. Lord, our last meal. And Lord, we thank you for Elijah the prophet was sent to her, Lord, to bring provision in that situation. Lord God, and we want to be people who are obedient. We want to be people of faith. Lord, we want to be people who trust you. Lord God, we want to be people, Lord, that you can test. Lord, and we pass the test. Lord, we want to be people that you can trust. We want to be people, Lord, that you can use. Lord, we want to be faithful in the little things, Lord, because I know that's when you'll give us bigger things to do. Lord, we want to be obedient. We trust you. We don't want to be people, Lord, who are anxious and just full of worry. The things that are out in the world and the things that are going on in our world, they're very real and it is what's happening. Lord, but we want to be people who respond in faith. Lord, we want to be people who respond, Lord, out of a place of completely trusting you. Lord, our lives are safe in your hands. You will never let us down, and you are El Roy, the God who sees. You see us. You have compassion for us. Lord, you provide for us. You protect us. You do everything that a shepherd does, Lord, to us as sheep. Lord, you lead, you guide. Lord, you protect. Lord, and you feed us. God, we thank you that you are the great shepherd. Help us be obedient sheep, to know your voice. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're so, so good. I just want to just give a second opportunity, second prayer, just for anyone, just to pray a prayer this morning. If you want to invite God into your life, if you've never known what it is to be a Christian, or maybe just need to get some things back on track with God, maybe this has really challenged you this morning. You know about God testing obedience in your life, and you know you've gone off track, or maybe you know you've been disobedient, or maybe you know you haven't been doing things the way God would want you to do. Maybe you know that you've been operating in a carnal way rather than a spiritual way, and that's okay. God's not beating you up about this morning. I'm certainly not beating you up about it either. But God just wants you to get things sorted with Him. Just get things back on track. You know, we can't change our past, but we absolutely can change our future. And what things look like in our future. And if that's you this morning, I encourage you to pray this prayer. You know, God's greatest provision, we're talking about provision this morning, greatest provision that he could ever give was through his death on the cross and paying a price for our sin and giving us a promise of eternal life. The greatest provision has already been made by him laying down his life. Let's all just pray this together. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth to take the punishment for my sin on the cross. I ask you to forgive me, to make all things new. I surrender to you. I want to follow your will for my life. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen.